Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be in Micah chapter number 5 here this morning. And for those of you that are just joining with us, Micah was one of God's prophets during the divided kingdom, during the time when you had the northern kingdom and you had the southern kingdom, 10 tribes in the northern kingdom and 2 tribes in the southern kingdom. And Micah wrote between 750 and 701 BC, and primarily his messages he brought was 3 messages. You see this throughout the book of Micah. We've already we're finishing up the second message here, and those messages are a message of judgment, and then it's followed by a message of hope. And mainly those messages was coming judgment for, first of all, for the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes there in Samaria. Judgment was going to come really, really soon, 722 BC. God would allow the Assyrian Empire to come in and to really destroy Samaria and to carry those people off into captivity. Then later on in 586 BC, God would allow the Babylonian Empire to come in and carry off the last 2 remaining tribes into captivity into Babylon. They would destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, tear down the walls, take all the silver and gold, smash it all, destroy it all, level it. And they would carry those people off to captivity for 70 years. They would be in captivity. And so Micah is really ministering during that time, during this time between 750 and 701 BC. And he's telling them about the coming judgment that's coming because they did not keep the covenant that they had made with the Lord to worship him, to serve him. I mean, they were worshiping other gods, serving other gods, profaning the law, doing things that they shouldn't be doing. We looked at a lot of those things as we've been going through the book of Micah. But here in chapter 5, we've been seeing this message of hope. So as he's pronounced judgment, but then it's followed by a message of hope of what God is going to do, and there's going to be restoration and how God is going to restore all this. And if you recall last week, as we looked at Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, about the coming ruler that would come out of Bethlehem, right? This is in reference to Jesus Christ. I mean, this is 700 years before this is even to happen. Micah makes the prophecy that Christ will come, the ruler will come from Bethlehem, and he will shepherd his people. And so we're going to continue on here the rest of chapter number 5 here this morning. And Micah is going to give us some details about Christ's reign. And so this coming ruler is coming. And if you remember, also, anytime that you have in the Old Testament, you have these prophecies. The prophet may have seen some highlights, and so he may have seen some things that were very clearly visible. Okay, there's a coming ruler. He's coming out of Bethlehem. What is he going to do? This is how he's going to rule and reign. But he may have not seen Christ's first coming and then his second coming. And so we're looking here at Micah 5, and Micah here is giving us some things about Christ's rule, how he will rule in his coming kingdom. And so this is all in reference to Christ's second coming, when the Lord will return, and how he will rule in the nation of Israel, and what some of those aspects of what that's going to look like as he'll sit on the throne of David. So let me give you a breakdown of what we're going to be looking at this morning. In verses 5 and 6, we're going to see that when Christ comes, he's going to bring peace and proclamation and protection. There will be this peace and the protection there of his people. In verses 7 and 9, we'll see that Christ's reign will be very powerful, as he will reign from the throne of David, and it'll be a very powerful reign. And then in verses 10 through 15, we'll see that Christ's reign will purify his people. And so this is what I want you to take away with you here this morning. Jesus' coming kingdom is going to happen. Have you trusted in him to ensure your place in his kingdom? Christ's second coming is going to happen. Have you ensured your place in his kingdom? So let's take note here of a couple things here as we begin looking here at this first thing about Christ's reign will bring peace and protection in verses 5 and 6. And what Micah is saying here is that the nations, that is many nations, will come against Israel. This is all in what's going to happen in the end times when Jerusalem will be surrounded by many, many nations. They're wanting to stamp Jerusalem out, wipe Israel completely off the face of the map. And all the nations are going to surround Israel. And notice what Micah is going to say about this, what's going to happen. Micah writes here, verse 5, and he who, well, this is Messiah, right? We know this is in reference to this because this is all in the context where he's talking about that ruler coming out of Bethlehem. And he, Messiah, shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. Now remember, with these Old Testament prophecies, there is always a near fulfillment, and there is a future fulfillment to come. And so we know that some of this, as Micah talks about, that there was a near fulfillment of this when the Assyrian Empire did come. And if you can recall, remember you had Hezekiah there. The Assyrians, they were causing a lot of trouble, and they were coming there. And they had actually surrounded Jerusalem. They were going to besiege the city. And Hezekiah prays, and it says he asked the Lord for deliverance, and in one night, God sends the death angel, and in one night, God slays 185,000 Assyrians in that one night. And if you can imagine King Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, he wakes up, there's dead bodies everywhere. Do you think he's going to hang out there? No way. He packs up and he goes back to Assyria, right? And so we do see this near fulfillment of this as the Assyrian Empire comes and going to surround the city and want to trample down there on the palaces, but God protects them. So that's the near fulfillment. But there's still yet a future fulfillment of this as well. And so as Micah says here, this one that this Messiah who will be born in Bethlehem, what is he going to do? He says he will be our peace when the Assyrian invades our land, when he tramples on our palaces. Then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, well, has this already happened? Or is this something that's yet to happen? Well, yes, it's something that has already happened, but there's still going to be a future fulfillment of this as well. And so God will protect them. He will be their peace. And so when we look at this, when we see a further prophecy fulfillment of this is yet to happen, if you're thinking, well, how is all of this going to take place? When is this going to happen? How is all of this going to play out in all of this? Well, we know that the Assyrians, okay, obviously the Assyrians no longer exist, right? But we do know that the nation of Assyria, where Assyria was, still exists. That area over there, that's Iran, that's Iraq, that's Turkey. And we do know that pretty soon, in the end times, those groups of individuals will come and they will surround Jerusalem. And they're going to be there to try to wipe Israel off of the map. But what will the Lord do? The Lord is coming, and he will protect his people. He will be their peace, and they won't have to fear that empire no longer, because the Lord will give them complete and total victory. Look at verse number 6. It says, they shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances, and he, speaking of Messiah, he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. And so this is an event still yet to take place in the future that'll be before Christ returns. And so if you're still following along in your Bible reading for the year, in fact, we just put out some new ones here, chronological Bible reading calendars. But if you've been following along with your Bible reading throughout the year, you would have already read through Revelation, right? And some of those things in Revelation, Revelation 17 and 18 and 19, we see the things that John writes about as concerning those end times and what's going to take place and how the Lord is going to give victory over there to Israel. We see how the Antichrist will rise to world power, both as a religious figure and an economic military figure. We'll see in chapter 18, you read that about Babylon. Well, I mean, Babylon no longer exists, right? But where that area still does, and Babylon is going to be a great power, right? And they're going to be coming up against Jerusalem. And what's going to happen? Babylon will fall. There'll be a great victory. God's going to bring it down. And so just as in Micah's day, the nation of Babylon was evil and an enemy of God's people, the Antichrist as well will bring a peace agreement to the nation of Israel, right? Try to work all that stuff out. It's going to be all false and fake. But when everyone is saying peace and security, right, they're going to be like, hey, everything's great. Wow, look, there's peace and there's security. Jesus warns us and he says what? Sudden judgment will come, right? And it's going to happen so quick, it'll be like a trap. It'll close so quickly, you will not be able to escape. And so that's why it's so important that we make sure that we know Jesus as our Savior, that we are part of his kingdom, because when judgment falls, you won't be able to escape. And so we find here that Christ's reign will bring peace and protection to his people. He will protect his people from Israel's enemies. John writes it this way in Revelation 18:21. Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of the harpist and the musicians and the flute players and the trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. No craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. The sound of mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. And so what is he saying is, there's going to be a complete and utter destruction. God will destroy all the enemies of Israel. He will protect them. He will bring about true peace to his people when his son Christ returns to rule and reign. And he'll protect those who truly belong to him. He will bring true peace and protection to those who are part of his kingdom. So it's so important that you make sure that you are part of the Lord's kingdom and that you know Christ. Let's look here at a second thing here. Christ will reign. Christ's reign will be powerful. We see here something that we should never overlook is the power of Christ. I mean, we see this all throughout Scripture, right? How powerful Christ is. When Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 6, about the power of Christ that's able to resurrect us right from the dead, that's pretty powerful. The very power that resurrected Christ from the dead is the same power that resides in you and I if we know Christ as our Savior. And so the power of Christ is so powerful. And notice, I want you to take note here of how powerful the Lord's reign will be when he comes. Notice how Micah describes this aspect of Christ's power to us in verses 7 and 9. First of all, the Messiah will cause Israel to prosper. Look at verse number 7. Then the remnant of Jacob, that's Israel, Jacob, Israel, right? The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. When we read this, what comes to your mind? What is Micah talking about? When he's talking about dew, and he's talking about a dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, what comes to your mind? I think of a time of refreshing. You know, every year here in Indiana, we get a lot of rain, and then all of a sudden it seems like there's a little bit of a drought, right? And things start to kind of, the grass kind of turns a little brownish, greenish, right? You can always tell who has a sprinkled yard because their yard is still green, right? And everybody else's is turning kind of brownish, greenish, right? The trees are looking a little, you know? But then when that rain comes, boy, everything just seems to perk back up, right? Well, the Lord is so powerful that he is able to cause Israel to prosper. When the Lord returns, he will cause Israel to prosper like it has never been before. It will be an amazing time, an amazing thing that will take place. And so we see this, that God will bring a prosperity, and God is going to do this to Israel. He's going to refresh Israel. He's going to cause Israel to be a very prosperous land, and only a powerful God could do something like that. Secondly, we see that the Messiah will cause Israel to be preeminent. Take note here. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver." Now let me ask you a question. Would you rather be a beast of the field or a lion? Hopefully a lion, right? Would you rather be a little sheep? Bah! Bah! Or a lion, a young lion, hopefully a young lion, right? And this is what God is going to do. He's going to cause Israel to be preeminent among all the nations. When you think of Israel, I mean, here's Israel, here's that little strip of land. I mean, seems so insignificant, nothing really there. I mean, do you think of Israel as being a world mighty power right now? No, you don't. That's why they got that iron dome, right? They're shooting rockets over there at Israel. They're trying to destroy Israel, right? Israel's not some great and mighty military power. People don't tremble at the oh, Israel's coming, ooh, right? No. But when Christ returns, Israel will be preeminent. It'll be a strong force to be dealt with. And God says, I'm going to do this. He says, I'm going to make Israel like a lion among the beasts of the nations. I'm going to make Israel like a young lion amongst all the sheep out there that'll just run through and tear to pieces and rip it apart. He says, that's how powerful I am to be able to do that. And so Israel will become preeminent. But notice what Micah says is saying. That during that time when the Lord restores Israel, and as the Lord is ruling and reigning over Israel, that tiny little nation, will be strong. He says, I have the power to do that. He's going to be able to trample down and tear through, and there's not going to be anything to stop Israel. And so what we see here is a picture of Israel that's totally foreign to anything that Israel has ever known, even during the times of King David. It's interesting when you think about the reign of David in the Old Testament, you think about the reign of Solomon. Boy, they thought that those were the greatest times. And in fact, even when Jesus showed up on the scene, they were looking for Messiah, and Christ shows up. Even his own disciples said, Lord, is it now or now are you going to restore the glory of Israel? And Jesus says, hey, you don't even know what you're talking about, right? But when Christ comes, there is going to be a magnificent display of his power as he's going to rule and reign, and he's going to make Israel a mighty, mighty, powerful nation. And why will they fear Israel? Because I think this is important here, right? Because he says here, your hand, Israel's hand, shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. Why will they fear Israel? It's not because of the people. Because who is lifting up Israel's hand? The Lord. They will fear the Lord. And that's why the Lord is so powerful. It will be the Lord Jesus Christ. They will fear Israel because of who is protecting Israel. And so when Christ returns, his reign will be so powerful that, as one commentator describes it in this way, Israel will be dominant. There's going to come a time when they will be dominant and powerful over all the other nations of the world. God said that he will lift up Israel's hand over her enemies and that all her foes will be destroyed. God is going to keep a protective eye on his people from his throne. No one is going to mess with Israel. When I think about that, of the protective eye, for those of you that have children or had children, you know that sometimes when you may have taken your kids to a playground or something like that, and they're out playing, yeah, you're sitting there, you're doing, but you have that protective eye, right? You're watching. And boy, if something happens, right? You're there to protect. You're there to help. And that's our Lord. He's there from the throne, and he's watching over his people, and he's protecting them. He is the great shepherd, and he protects his sheep. And so if God is so powerful to protect and deliver his people from his enemies, he is also powerful enough to deliver you from the enemy of sin and death. God is that powerful to do that. And so I urge you, if you do not know Christ, if you do not have a relationship with Christ, to turn to Christ, because he can protect you from the enemy of sin and death, which is the greatest enemy, right? And he will protect you. He will deliver you from that enemy. He will deliver you from your sins. He'll deliver you from the penalty of death. And so we see that Christ's reign will be a reign of peace and protection. His reign will be powerful. But lastly, take note here, Christ's reign will purify his people. We see this in verses 10 through 15. Christ is a purifying king. Now let's look how much Micah says the Lord will purify his people here. Look at verses 10 and 11. We find here that Christ will remove the military might that would cause Israel to put their hope in anything other than himself. Look at verse 10, 11. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. The Lord says, I am going to remove any type of military might that you might decide that you want to trust in, because I want you to trust in me. And this is all part of his purification process. Now, when we read that about the thing about he's going to cut off the horses and the chariots, that seems a little foreign to us because we live in a mechanized age now, right? We live in an age in military power such as we have subs and we have airplanes and we have drones and we have rockets and we have all of this mechanized military type material, right? But the Lord here is talking about horses and chariots. Did you know, and this is fascinating to think about, up until the end of World War I, wars were fought with horses. I mean, it's only been in the past, 80, 90 years that we have seen this advancement of mechanized military machinery, right? Where we have this kind of stuff, tanks and airplanes and all that kind of stuff. But up until that point, they used horses. There was a great movie that came out a while back. It was called War Horse. That was an awesome movie about First World War, about the horse and stuff like that. It was really neat. But the Lord says, I'm going to cut off all your horses. I'm going to cut off all of your chariots. And if you had a army of horses and chariots, boy, you were a very powerful army. The horses and the chariots represented speed. It represented the ability to come upon your enemies very quickly. You were something if you had horses and chariots, and how well of an army you had was gauged on how many horses you had and how many chariots you had. And so this was very powerful, and the Lord says, I'm going to strip you of anything that would cause you to trust in anything other than me. You see, all this goes all the way back to the very beginning. The Lord never wanted his people to trust in horses or in chariots. Turn with me over to the book of Deuteronomy. All the way there at the beginning, Deuteronomy. And I want you to check this out. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, The Lord has always expected his people to trust in him. He wanted his people to trust in him. He never wanted them to put trust in anything else except him. In fact, he tells them over and over, he says, when you come up against an army and you see all their horses and you see all their chariots, he says, don't fear. Don't fear. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to deliver you, right? Now listen to what the Lord actually commands these people, what they were not to do. Deuteronomy chapter 17. And look at verse number 17. He says this. He's talking about if you have a king over you. Verse 16, he says, only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And so the Lord actually commands them and says, you as a people, you are not supposed to have horses and chariots. And not only that, where are they not supposed to be getting their horses and chariots from? Egypt. He says, don't do it. I don't want you to do it. I want you to trust in me and me alone. And what's interesting to note is that this is exactly what King Solomon did. We find in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse number 26... Let me read that for you. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 26, we find Solomon. It says, and Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And where did Solomon get all those chariots and horses from? Egypt. He did exactly what God forbid them to do. And so we find here now, God is saying, I am going to remove all of this stuff that you guys may decide you want to trust in. Iron Dome, guess what? It's gone. You're not going to need it because the Lord himself is going to protect Israel. The Lord is going to strip Israel of anything and everything that they could possibly put their trust in, so that they would put their trust in him. He is going to be a purifying king. He's going to purify his people. Secondly, Christ's reign will purify the people by removing anything that could cause false hope in terms of a false religion. Look at verse number 12 through 14 here in Micah 5. He says, and I will cut off sorceries from your land, from your hand. You shall have no more tellers of fortunes. I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah. Asherah, which is a wooden symbol of a female deity there. He says, I'm going to root out these images from among you and destroy your cities. Now, if you're thinking, well, if Christ returns, isn't everything supposed to be great, no problem? So why is he having to remove all of this stuff? Well, again, this is why it's important that you read through Scripture in its entirety, okay? Because we know that during that tribulational time, there's still going to be people that are going to be having children. There's still going to be people that are going to be populating the earth. There's going to be people that are going to live on this earth. And during this time, there's going to be people that are going to be following the Antichrist. The Lord even says that there's going to be a great deception that will come. In fact, the deception will be so great that it could deceive the very elect if possible. That's why it's so important that we know Christ, right? And so we see that there's going to be people living on this earth. There's going to still be people following after false gods, false deities. It's interesting to note, did you know that in India, when we think about false deception and religion and false gods and stuff, in India, they have over 330 million gods or deities, just in India. 330 million gods or deities. That's a lot. Then you start looking over in South America or even in the North Americas, right? All over. There's a lot of deception. There's a lot of false gods out there. And God says when he returns, when Jesus returns, he is going to strip all of that stuff out. There will be one religion. That'll be the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There will only be one deity that we will worship, and that is the Lord God himself. He says, I am it. In fact, if you remember reading in Micah, it says all the people will be coming up to the kingdom to worship, right? They're going to be coming. And so these are the things that are going to happen. God is going to do this, and he's going to purify his people. God will do all of that. And we think about this when Christ is going to purify his people. The Lord is going to purify. And you know, one of the things that God is doing right now is he is purifying us. Tells us that we need to be growing in our sanctification. That's purification. That's that holiness, right? That's the thing of us saying no to certain things in our lives, denouncing God, worldliness and right ungodliness, saying no to those things and following after Christ. And so I ask this question, I ask this of myself, if I'm not doing that now, why else would I think that I would do that in the kingdom? Because that's what's going to be happening in the kingdom. I mean, are we truly following Christ now? Or is all of this a show? Is this just what we come to church and we sing our songs and we say our prayers, we do our thing? Or are we actually living for Christ now? Are we denouncing ungodliness? Are we saying no to worldliness? Are we remaining unstained and unspotted from the world now? Are we being purified by Christ now? If not, I would venture to guess that probably we don't know Christ. And we really need to do some heart searching about that. And so it's so important that we know Christ and we're part of his kingdom. Because when he returns, we will worship the Lord. He will be the only one that we will worship. We were talking this morning in Sunday school about Peter when he was there on the beach with all those fish that he dragged in. 153 large fish, tilapia. All of them. And the Lord asked Peter, do you love me more than these? What could we say in our life? Is there something that we love more than the Lord? Is Christ purifying us? Is he purifying you now? Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's go ahead and turn over there. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Paul writes this, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. You know, we need to get away from this idea of thinking that, you know, the gospel message is, hey, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Is that the way that Jesus taught? Is that the way Paul taught? Nope, sure didn't. And they went into a city. When Paul went into a city, it was, hey, your sins are at enmity towards God. If you die in your sins, you're going to die without hope, without Christ, and you're going to die in eternal destruction. And you need to repent. You are commanded to repent. And I think it's very important that we need to get back to that, right? Calling people to repentance, calling people to turn to Christ, not, hey, God's got a wonderful plan for your life, right? Call people to repentance because Jesus is coming back, okay? It's not make a commitment to Christ. You know, I can make a commitment to vanilla ice cream, right? Now, what does that mean, right? Following Jesus, Lord of our life, is he our Lord? Do we follow him? Do we obey him? Do we obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Listen to what Micah writes here in verse 15. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. It's exactly what Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, right? He says, when Christ returns, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Our Lord Jesus went to the cross. He bore our sin debt on himself. He suffered the wrath of God for us so that we could be part of his kingdom. Have we turned to Christ in true repentance and in faith and believed in Jesus? Are you part of his kingdom? It's so important that you make sure that you are part of his kingdom. Because when he returns, there's no do-overs, there's no resets. We must know Christ, and we must know him. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.